The following is a special presentation of Mars Hill Church in Seattle. For more audio and video content, go to marshillchurch.org.
Hello, Mars Hill. My name is Bill. I'm one of the pastors here. We're going to look tonight, as Pastor Bubba said, at community. And before we do, I'd like to pray with you. So let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you that you have designed community, that Jesus, you came to earth and died to provide community, and Holy Spirit, you're here to empower us to live community. So I want to thank you, God, that you are community, that you have lived in community forever, and that you share that with us so that we might be people full of life and giving life to others. So I pray tonight we get it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to talk about community, and I think most of you have some idea of what community is, but I'm not sure it necessarily comes from the Bible. It probably just is a word. It's an English word, so you probably have an English idea of what it means. What I'd like to suggest is that every one of us has something inside us that pulls us away from belonging, that pulls us away from relational Velcro, that keeps us from really engaging in community. I am anti-community at the core and pro-community at the head, okay? I believe in it, I say it, and I find myself backing out of it all the time, and I've done that all my life. In fact, when I was in high school, I was on a football team. Our football team was bad. I mean, we had over a two-year losing streak. Okay, every team in our league looked forward to the week they played us because it just meant a win. You know, we go, somebody's got to lose. We'll help you out there. And so everybody kind of looked forward to being able to play us. And what was weird is we had two or three guys on a team that thought, I have to play hard because I could make an all-conference team. One of the guys on our team that thought that was our quarterback. And the problem was that nobody on our team liked him. Okay, and if you're a quarterback and you have five guys whose sole job is to protect you and they don't like you, you're in trouble. Okay, I happen to be one of those guys who was supposed to protect him. So we get into a huddle, we have this play called, we get up to the line, he calls the play, he gets the ball hiked to him, and when the ball's hiked to him, there's a guy that's across from me who that year is going to end up being an all-state defensive tackle, and he decides that he's going to give a seminar to his entire team on the power of the forearm shiver, which just basically means that he's going like that into my chin, you know, just, and I'm kind of like getting hit like this after the ball has been hiked, and I'm going, okay, the average play only lasts 4 seconds. I can endure this. And so it goes 4 seconds, 5 seconds. I go, come on, get him tackled already. And so the whistle blows. I'm going, thank God. I turn around and I look, our quarterback's flat. What's new? And I go back to the huddle and he goes, Clem, that was your man. I go, it wasn't my man. It was your man. And we argued for almost the entire allotted time for the huddle on whether or not it was my man. He goes, okay, second, same play on two. Let's go. We get back up the line, hut one, hut two. He hikes the ball. And as this guy gets ready to deliver another forearm shiver to me, I just stepped out of the way, and boom, he comes through the line and flattens our quarterback, and I come over to him and go, hey, Brian, that was my man, you know, kind of committed to proving my point more than being part of the team, you know, and somehow there's something inside me that is so anti-community that I can't get to the place of saying my opinion doesn't matter more than us belonging to each other. And that's really part of what community looks like, is that we would actually prefer someone else's welfare at the expense of our own at times. That we would actually be able to live our lives in such a way that people matter more than the stuff and the things that we would want to fill our lives with, that we would have one life matter more to that and trump actually the way we would live our lives. Now, as we talk about community, I want to challenge you to be community today, not do community. Because we are so committed to do it, to do it, to do whatever gets said from up here, or whatever gets said from a book, there's a way to do your life better. And the equation is, if I do my life better, I'll be better. And I want to talk about being in community, not simply doing something called community. I find myself getting in that kind of doing funk all the time. A couple weeks ago, I was kind of rehearsing all the things I don't like about my life, that I eat too much, that I lose my temper, that I say things that I shouldn't, that I medicate with isolation and entertainment. And I'm kind of thinking about all those things, and my dog starts kind of like loping over to me. And my dog used to be a complete pagan. His name was Zeus, and I renamed him Jesus, you know. And so as he's kind of like coming up to me to kind of cheer me up, as he's seeing me kind of emotionally spiraling down, and he's kind of looking at me like, what's up? And I'm realizing he doesn't say things he regrets. He doesn't medicate with isolation. He doesn't overshop or overspend or over anything. He's a better Christian than I am. And I start realizing just how stupid it is to start thinking that I'm a Christian by what I do, because dogs can trump me. It's what Jesus does, and then he graces us with it. He came to life. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross to pay the penalty of sin. He rose to demonstrate the power of God. And he says, here, I will share this with you. Now, why would I want to do something that's inferior to that? And why would any of us want to try and build a community that's based on something less than it being all about Jesus? So that's where I want to go today. And I want to go ahead and start by reading a list to you. This is only 20 things that are part of what community would feel like, look like, be like if we were being community. These are one another's from Scripture. If we go from Genesis to Revelation, there's over 100. I'm just going to read 20 of them. And I know that, you know, you're not supposed to read a list of 20 in a public speaking setting. So just hang with me and let me violate that rule. Love one another. Be at peace with one another. Show hospitality to one another. Honor one another. Do not judge one another. Bear the burdens of one another. Forgive one another. Be kind to one another. Submit to one another. Do not lie to one another. Do not speak evil of one another. Pray for one another. Be like-minded toward one another. Do not hold a grudge against one another. Highly esteem one another. Do not be partial toward one another. Encourage one another. Teach one another. Do good to one another. All of those are biblical encouragements. All of those come from the Bible as descriptions of what community looks like and feels like and happens. It's not saying go do those things and maybe community will happen. It's saying as you are community, these are the characteristics, the qualities of what it looks like. Paul says it a little bit different way when he writes to the Galatians and he describes the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So I hear those and I say, okay, that's my list. I've got to go do it. That's my list. If I can just go home and work on those things, then I can go to community group and I can bring all that fruit to community group and everybody will be blessed with the fruit that I bring. And if everybody brings fruit, it'll kind of be like Holy Spirit potluck. We can just kind of all come there and it'll just be awesome. The problem is I can't go home and get those things done. You can't go home and work on those and then bring them to community. For example, let's just take kindness. Go home and be kind to no one. Patience. Look how patient they are to absolutely no one. It takes people to be kind and patient and loving and gentle and faithful. You need community in order to actually have the Holy Spirit do his fruit bearing in your life and in someone else's life. And here's even the worst downside to it. If you are going to bear patience, you actually have to have a jerk in your community. Because if someone's nice, you don't have to be patient with them. If someone is just like the greatest person in the world, how do you happen to be gentle? They have to kind of be you. I look at Jesus and I go, he's patient with me. That must mean I'm irritating to him. He forgives me. That must mean I offend him. When Jesus acts like Jesus to me, it reminds me that I'm not Jesus. But when Jesus does Jesus to me, he invites me to be Jesus to someone else. When he graces me, he says, okay, I've done a grace deposit in your heart. Can you just go take that to community group? When the Holy Spirit gentles me and patiences me, if that's a word, if he demonstrates patience to me, he says, can you just go to community and be gentle? Just don't do it, just be it. When I put in you some self-control, can you just go to community group and control yourself in such a way that it encourages somebody? It's amazing how often I forget that all I really have to do is bring the Holy Spirit. And he's very portable. All I have to do is bring him. He's not heavy. I am the container. You are the container. We just bring him to work and bring him to community group and actually brought him here tonight. Okay? And as we bring him here, we just let him loose. And when he goes from soul to soul to soul to soul, souls get built up. And we actually experience a miracle called community. Something that you and I can't build in and of ourselves. It's not mere friendship. It's actually something supernatural that God builds between hearts that are redeemed and redeeming, transformed and transforming, loving and loved. He's saying, what I am doing to you, just let that be done to someone else. That's my agenda for how to change lives. So let's look at a passage where Jesus does that to his disciples. It's in John 13. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And so it's on the night that he's going to have what we call the Last Supper. They're in the upper room. They're going to leave there. He's going to be deserted by his disciples later on. He's going to be betrayed by a disciple. He's going to be denied by a disciple over, you know, at least three times. And so when we look at this, Jesus is at a heart-throbbing, emotional, decisive moment in his life. Am I going to pour myself into the lives of those who are going to abandon me? Am I going to love these people even though they're not going to love me back? Am I going to forgive these people even though they definitely need forgiveness? Am I going to grace these people when they don't deserve it, which kind of is what grace is? Am I going to pour myself into these people is where Jesus has to go. So look at these verses. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and they'd come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who was with him. Lord, do you want to wash my feet? And Jesus answered, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has been bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. He is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. And that's why he said, not all of you are clean. And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So there's two or three observations I want to make about those verses. First one is that Jesus washes the disciples' feet. That Jesus lived in a time when rabbi was common and rabbis had disciples. And disciples basically were like teacher's assistants. When a teacher needed, if he was going to a town, he was going to teach, they made all the provisions and places for him to stay and the opportunities for him to teach. They made arrangements for his meals. Well, they kind of served him, but they were free men. They weren't servants. And so there were some things that a disciple didn't have to do that a slave would have to do. And one of those was wash a master's feet. A disciple did not have to wash a rabbi's feet. It wasn't part of the agreement, so to speak. So when Jesus washes Peter's feet and the rest of his disciples' feet, he doesn't simply go from rabbi to disciple. He goes to servant. And Peter, that like puts all kinds of red lights onto the dashboard saying, "Hazard, what the heck are you doing? You shall never wash my feet." And he says, "If you're going to wash my feet, then I just can't even imagine what that'd be like." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." And Peter goes, "Well, then not just my feet. Wash my hands, wash my feet, and wash my face, wash my hands, wash my head, wash all of me." And Jesus goes, "Whoa, I'm not giving you a bath. You know, you've already bathed. You're already clean. But this is kind of like, catch this, Peter, a metaphor. That when you kind of are walking through life on a dirty road and you're clean and bathed, the dirty road, you pick up dirt on your feet. And when you enter into relationship with Jesus, your sins are forgiven. And as we walk on a daily walk with him, we continue to offend. We continue to sin. And it isn't like we have to go back to go, but it is like we have to come back to Jesus and let him wash our feet, not simply start all over. And so Jesus is inviting Peter and the rest of his disciples, return to me, return to me, get here quick. It's amazing to me how many people call Christians hypocrites. I guess I want to get in that line and say we are. But the interesting thing about what a Christian hypocrite is versus what most people think a hypocrite is when they're a Christian, I think those are where we get it mixed up. I think that most people accuse us of being hypocrites because we live lives with dirt on our feet, and then we come to church or come to community group or come to Jesus, and they go, "See, hypocrite, hypocrite, you're no different than me." And what Jesus is saying is, you know, the hypocritical part of life is walking away from me, not walking back to me. Come back here. That's not being a hypocrite. Come into community group. That's not being a hypocrite. You heard Pastor Joel talk about the idea that this last week we had retrain here. And I had two or three church planning pastors at Acts 29 say to me, "Hey, what do I do with people that they're in my church and they seem to be doing well, and then they've got a habitual sin, you know, like something that they do over and over, and they kind of get a handle on it, and they're with us, and then they crash and burn, and then they go away for 2 or 3 months, and then they kind of, something happens, they get it back together, and then they're back with us, and then they crash and burn, and then they're gone, and it's like there's this yo-yo effect, and what do we do with that?" It's when we go out here and we somehow feel like I've either got to let that cool off a little bit because God's probably pretty mad, or I've got this account going and right now I'm way in the red and I've got to make a few deposits of good before I can return. You know, when we start thinking like that, we've started to think that it's back to that performance thing rather than it's a grace thing that Jesus gives us. And that he wants us to return immediately. And when you and I build communities where that return happens quickly, you and I are part of developing a community in which people can respond to God rather than have to respond to sin. Repentance is a good thing, but returning to Jesus is the end game. So Jesus models forgiveness, and he says, "You don't understand what I'm doing now. I am forgiving you." They understood he was washing their feet. That isn't what he was doing. He was forgiving them. And so community looks like a place not only where the one another's are practiced, not only where members bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit of transformed and transforming, community looks like a place where people are forgiving, where they're washing one another's feet like souls, like not letting something get between you and them, me and you. It's like Jesus is saying, I'm not okay with things between us. I'm not okay with things between believers. Now, there are some people who have trusted Christ as their personal Savior that it's a lot of work for me to like. And I know that there are people working real hard at liking me. I get that. And I think, okay, when I die, I'm going to heaven. And when you die, I hope you go to heaven. But it's a big place. We don't have to see each other. And Jesus is saying, I'm not okay with that. I'm not okay with you not being okay with one another. When we go to heaven, it's going to be family time. So let's have family time before we get there. There should be more continuity between life on the front side and back side of dirt rather than discontinuity. It isn't like live one way, die, and then all of a sudden life's way different called eternal life. It's like trust Jesus and life's way different called eternal life. And the continuity of trusting Christ and dying is way more supposed to be the picture of what it's like than the continuity between before and after Christ. That's supposed to be the radical difference, not death. Because you and I are people who are supposed to have a transformed life, and we bring it to a transforming community and we live there speaking hope and truth into one another's life. So let's look at one more passage where Jesus deals with Simon Peter and pledges community to him. So this time it's in Luke 22, and Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Jesus is saying, Peter, you are going to deny me. So this isn't even the idea of a rebound. This is the idea of being able to speak hope into his life. Not, here's the hope, you're going to sin. Here's the hope, you're going to crash. It's beyond the crash. You're going to deny me, and when you return, strengthen your brothers. We speak hope into one another's life. I'm amazed at how much time I spend praying, God, help me not do this. Help me not do this. Help me not do this. Look at what Jesus did. He wasn't even afraid of Peter doing something tragic. He was praying for his rebound. An enemy of Peter's soul wanted to destroy him. And Jesus wasn't saying, help him not to deny me. Help him not to deny me. Help me not to deny me. He was saying, God, if he were to deny me, help that not to be terminal. Could his faith be bigger than a sin? Could he return in the midst of an identity crisis of not knowing who he is, of denying me and not even knowing who he is in me? Could you keep him intact and let him return? What an amazing community if we were actually to be people who could pray one another back to God. That rather than simply praying hedges around people, we actually prayed return bridges in people's lives. So that when people crash and when people find themselves in what would apparently be ruin, they could find themselves invited back quickly, invited back lovingly, invited back forgivingly, invited back. So that they don't stay hypocrites away, thinking that somehow that's authentic. The authenticity is in the return. The authenticity is in getting your identity in Christ and then finding your identity in Christ amidst times where we would deny him just like Peter did, or in similar fashion to the way Peter did. Jesus in John 13 and then modeling it in this Luke 22 passage says, if you follow my example and forgive one another, you'll be blessed. Now, an anti-community thought goes like this. Oh, I'll get a blessing if I forgive somebody. Oh, I'll be healthy if I forgive people. Therefore, I need to forgive people so I can be spiritually healthy. The minute that becomes your motive, you lost community. And it started to be about you being healthy again. This spring, I decided I needed to lose some weight, and I started running, and thank God I hurt my foot and had to give that up. When I was doing this odd thing, I found some people who were actually thin who were running. And I'm kind of going, they're not running to lose weight. And I realized they're running because they like it. Now those people need therapy. Okay? They need a redemptive community. Someone needs to speak truth into their lives. So as we kind of look at this idea, there might actually be some people out there who just run because they like running. Jesus is saying, can you forgive because you've been forgiven? If part of what it looks like to have this identity in Christ is to actually be image bearers, people who reflect God, then when God forgives you, an image bearer forgives. When God loves you, an image bearer loves. When God graces you, an image bearer graces. Doesn't grace to get blessed? Doesn't forgive to get blessed? Doesn't love to get blessed? They love because they've been blessed already. Their tank's already reading full. You really can't get more forgiveness than what God gives you. You can get back into alignment with a bunch of relationships. And Jesus is inviting us to do it. And he's saying, yeah, there's a byproduct called blessing. Just like when somebody runs, they really will lose some weight. But he's saying, there is just a buzz in forgiving. Because you've been designed to reflect a forgiving God. There is a buzz to being in community because you have been designed by a God in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said, can you just do you? Can you just be what you've been designed to be, a reflector of God, someone who brings what God has done to you to the table, so that when you come to community group, can you imagine this, that rather than wearing a mask saying, yeah, I'm doing okay, or not coming on bad days, but now coming when you're on your A game, but you actually come to community group, up or down, or you give somebody a call, up or down, you go to a Mariner game, or you go to their house, or you go to a concert together, up or down, because you're just living life together. Community is way different than networking. I think networking is when we come together and we share our strengths. Community loves each other at their low points. So Jesus said, watch this, Peter. I love you. I am praying for you. And you are going to deny me. It's not really a fair trade. I get betrayed for loving you. But he could easily look at one of the other ones, and he really is going to get sold out for 30 pieces of silver. And he could look at the other 10 who are all going to abandon him. And he still says, we're going to do community. Think about what it looks like to be that kind of person in your community. Someone who doesn't come to get, and somebody who doesn't simply bring it all. You just belong. And on the days when you've got something to give, you give it. And on the days when you can't, God has deposited something in someone else and they speak words of life, giving into your life as well. It's an amazing thing. What's funny to me is that so you'd have those one another's going on. And you'd have the fruit of the Spirit going on, and you'd have forgiveness going on, and you'd have rebounding going on. And you go, wow, that's kind of an extreme kind of community We just kind of want to have this thing be kind of a little way more chill, Bill. And what I kind of think is funny about that is we want extreme everything else. I mean, we have extreme sports where snowboarders don't even take, like chairlifts. They get dropped off in helicopters. And you have extreme makeovers on TV. And you go into a grocery store, there's even extreme Doritos. You know, I don't know. And so, but we don't want an extreme community. We want that to kind of be like non-extreme. Okay, well, we'll go to extreme community. We'll use some of those extreme Doritos in our nacho night, okay? Extreme community is the best way for us to be a redemptive community. I don't meet too many people who go, what I'm looking for is a bunch of shallow people. You know, kind of like a Seinfeld community group where it's all about nothing. I would just like that. I find people who are constantly saying to me, I don't think I belong. I think I could die and it wouldn't matter to anybody. I don't know if anybody would cry if this was my last breath. Those are people who are saying, I desperately want community and I'd like it to go deep. And it's funny how so many community groups kind of feel like those are their options. They either can keep it open or they can go deep. And I kind of want to say, really, the open, non-deep group doesn't seem to be working too well. It seems like the invitation to just be fluffy. Where over here at this idea of a deep, open group seems like a way for somebody to actually catch you being supernatural and saying, I don't see that anywhere else. And it isn't like we simply counter culture. It's actually like we create a culture, that we offer a culture that's trying to counterfeit the real deal. We actually bring authenticity to the community we live in and offer it. What's funny about that to me is that we're afraid somebody may not like that. And yet, that's God's design. He's saying, can you just let me write the story? Can you just take your cast member part and live it out and trust me with the end result, the storyline, the plot line? You don't have to write the script. Just live in it. Just live the way I'm inviting you to live. Jesus, last week, he's riding into Jerusalem. He's got all these disciples who are throwing palm branches down and their coats down so that Jesus can ride over them. And they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it's irritating the religious leaders. And they're saying, tell your disciples to shut up. And Jesus says to them, if they don't speak, the stones will cry out. And I'm kind of going, that sounds good to me. Can you imagine having an open top Jeep and you're riding down a fire road in the woods and there's this boulder on a precipice and it's saying, rejoice in the Lord. And you're going, okay, yeah. Somebody cuts in front of you and you just reach over and grab a rock and you throw it at them and as it's coming for them, it says, repent. You know, it just seems like it'd work. You're driving up to somebody's house and it's an aggregate driveway and all these little pebbles and they're going, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It just seems to me like rocks are a great plan A. And God's saying rocks are plan B. My people are plan A. Can you imagine that God has somehow said, I am trusting you more than talking rocks? That somehow changing your life and living among each other with lives changing and bumping up into each other and being around each other is more transformational than rocks screaming out. I don't get it. But Jesus is saying, that's the deal. That's our plan A, you guys. Living in community, speaking life on life. And that's the invitation, that you would be there. Now, I grew up in a blue-collar home. My dad was a truck driver, and he played this little game with me where he'd say, okay, we're going to, and he'd tell me where we're going, to a friend's house or wherever it happened to be we were going, to a school to sign up for something, and he'd say, how are we going to get there? And I was supposed to think of the streets that were in Portland, Oregon, and kind of figure out how we would get there. And I'd say, well, you know, we'd go down 39th, and then we'd take a right. And he'd say, no, there's 6 traffic lights if we go that way. And, you know, the game was avoid congestion and avoid traffic lights. And as a truck driver in the city with a route, that's constantly what he's thinking is, how can I get in and out with the least amount of frustration and traffic? That's anti-community thinking when it comes to life. How can I get in and out with the least amount of traffic? We should be planning our lives in such a way that we are constantly jammed at intersections with people. And that when we're jammed at the intersection, we're not responding to the circumstances. We're in circumstances responding to God. And people are saying, that is the weirdest response I've ever seen. What on earth are you saying that I'm not seeing? And the Bible says, boom, at that moment, be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you. People living in community, being launched into life, are dangerous people. And the world will never recover from people who actually practice experiencing and expressing biblical community. So there are some of you who have avoided that because you feel like you're not quite qualified. You're trying to amp up some things, or you feel like you don't want to be found out. I want to invite you to be authentic and ask God to give you a group that will let you walk away from the shadows and walk in the light. There are others of you who said, I want that more than anything. It would be awesome. But you've never done anything about it. And the clock just keeps ticking and mileage keeps on happening. And you've lived your life alone. Pastor Mark started this series by talking about this great God who Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6. We get a picture of his vision, and Luke tells us that Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus. And then he went to Philippians 2 and he said, that great God, Jesus, humbled himself and became human. Paul describes it this way, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Paul's saying that's the paradigm, that's the model, that's the line that we're supposed to follow of what it looks like to be humble. But he describes that community, the verses just before that. That was Philippians 2, about verses 5 through 7. But look at Philippians 2, 1 through 4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, and the way it's constructed is supposed to say, and there is. So let's look at it that way. If there's any encouragement in Christ, and there is. If there's any comfort from love, and there is. If there's any participation in the Spirit, and there is. Any affection, any sympathy, and there is. Then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. When I read those verses, I say, that's what I want. And when that's my sentence, that's what I want, that's a consumer mentality. I want everybody else to do that for me. Somebody who is ready to engage in community, somebody who accepts the invitation to be in community, has a little bit longer sentence that says, rather than that's what I want, it's that's what I want to be. I want to be someone who does nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I want to be someone who esteems others highly, more highly than me. I want to be someone who speaks life and hope into someone else. Before I came out here tonight, I was praying, God, would you just speak to these people tonight to let them understand how powerful they, as a people of God, can be in changing another person. That God uses you as plan A. And in community, we live a life that moves from strength to strength, from faith to faith, as Paul wrote in Corinthians, from glory to glory, imaging God to imaging God. And on the times where we crash, we don't need to hide. That's hypocrisy. Running to one another and experiencing forgiveness and being put back on the rails so that we can run, coming back to God and experiencing reconciliation, that's community. We don't need to hide, and we don't need to work harder. We just need to be the people of God together. So I'd like to pray that that would be what God grants us. Father, I thank you that your design for us is bigger than we would ever design for ourselves. That your hope for us is more than we would ever hope for ourselves. That the impact we would have in the lives of each other is bigger than we could ever have on our own. Thank you for inviting us into your story, for giving us a picture of what it looks like to be your people. God, community isn't simply friendship. It isn't simply truth. It isn't simply grace. It isn't simply confession. It isn't simply forgiveness. But it is simply supernatural. It's something you give us. You can't manufacture it, but we can express it. We can be that to one another. God, I pray that you would sweep over Mars Hill, service to service, campus to campus, that we would be a redeemed and redeeming people, a transformed and transforming people, a community that creates a culture that transforms the culture of the city so that Seattle never recovers and we are agents of grace. Pray for those who are stuck tonight. You give them hope. For those who are alone, that they would hear you actually calling them to connect. To those who have so filled their lives with busyness and friends that they have no room to invite other people in, I pray they would declutter. God, I thank you that you have a story that includes us. I pray that we'd walk worthy of the calling of that. In Jesus' name, amen.